pay attention to the reading of the scripture when Hannah is up here, isn't it? I hope you followed along. We're picking up again in the book of Mark, and I know this is a large section. We're going to move through it very quickly, but I felt like we needed to pick up the pace a little bit, or we were still going to be in Mark a year from now. And so I need to remind you that a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at verses 7 through 13 of chapter 6, in which Jesus was commissioning his disciples, sending them out two by two to the surrounding villages and towns, and their task was to heal the sick, to deliver those who were possessed of demons, and to call people to repentance. And they've been doing that. There's that long aside that Mark takes to tell us the story of the death of John the Baptist. And when that is over, then he comes back to the verse 30 and says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told them all that they had done and taught. They reported on their mission that they had been out on. And Jesus said, you know what? We just need to have a day of rest. We need a retreat. We just need to get away from the crowds for a while and go off to a quiet place where we'll not be bothered. We'll be by ourselves and we can talk together about this experience you've had as you've been out sharing the gospel. And so they look forward to that day. They get in the boat and begin to make their way across the lake. But people see them going and the crowds begin to get there even before they arrive. And so when they finally make it to the place where they're going, they're dismayed to discover there's a huge crowd of people already there that's growing larger by the minute. And it says Jesus had compassion on them and saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Now it's a dangerous thing to be a sheep without a shepherd. You need a shepherd to guide to you where the pastures are green. You need a shepherd to lead you to where the water is still. You need a shepherd to protect you from the predators that are on the prowl at night. You need a shepherd who will come looking for you when you stray and get separated from the rest of the flock. Sheep need a shepherd that they can follow. And Jesus looks at this crowd and says, they're like shepherdless sheep. And so he teaches them. He spends the day teaching them. Often when the crowd's around, he has to spend the day responding to people that are there because they need to be healed or they need to some other ministry of Jesus. But on this occasion, he just teaches them. And as the day goes on and he's teaching them throughout the day, the disciples come and say, you know, Jesus, it's getting late. And these people have a long way from home and they haven't had anything to eat all day. Isn't it time that we wrap this up and dismiss them and they can go to some of the surrounding areas and find something to eat and be on their way home? And Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. And they're dumbstruck. I can just imagine them looking at each other like, what? This is so outside the realm of possibility. And finally, one of them speaks up and says, well, are you saying that we should go spend 200 denarii to buy enough food for these thousands of people? A denarii is about a day's wage. So about 7 months' wages might buy them all a little something to eat. And Jesus responds to that by saying, well, how many loaves do you have? And I can imagine that they're still standing there looking at each other like. And they said, no, go see. Go find out how many loaves you have. So they do a quick little survey around the area and they come back and they can now prove their point. You say, you want to know how many loaves we have? 5 small loaves. And along with 2 small fish. That's what we've got for 5,000 men plus women and children. So Jesus tells the people to sit down. And they sit in groups. And the disciples are looking at this, thinking, what in the world? Somebody writing about this said, here's Jesus with ludicrously inadequate resources and a very reluctant distribution team. And he tells the people to sit down. And he takes the bread and gives the traditional Jewish blessing that would be given before a meal, and then begins to break it. And we're not told how the miracle happened. We don't know whether Jesus was just sitting there by himself breaking bread until there was enough for thousands of people, or whether as he was giving it to the disciples and the disciples started passing it out, they noticed that it simply wasn't running out. No matter how much they gave away, there was still more. We don't know just how it happened. We're not told that in the text. But what we are told is they all ate and were satisfied. They didn't just get a biteful apiece. They all ate and were full. And then the disciples gather up the leftover pieces and they have 12 baskets full. Now it's interesting that the word basket here is a different word. When we come over to chapter 8, there's going to be a similar event where Jesus feeds 4,000 people. And it also mentions the baskets, but it's an entirely different word. In chapter 8, they're large baskets used for all kinds of utilitarian purposes within a household. Here in chapter 6, the basket is being spoken of. The word is very specific. It's a small woven basket-like pouch that you could sling over your shoulder. And you'd put in there whatever you needed for your day's work and probably a little something for lunch. And it was that kind of a basket where the disciples were able to fill 12 of their baskets, which meant that all the 12 of them got to eat also. It was enough, but it wasn't more than enough. It was just what was needed for the meal. It's a remarkable scene. The text says, after the people were fed, it says immediately, verse 45, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And there's no explanation given for that. Why is it that Jesus would just be so urgently making his disciples get in the boat? Just do it now, get in the boat and leave. Why would he be doing that? We don't know, but in John's account of this feeding of this crowd of people, John includes this fact that as the meal was over, there was this momentum building among some of the people who were there that, like, you know what? We got to make this guy king. I don't know if they understood the miracle or not, or if they were even aware that a miracle was going on, but one thing they do understand is we all just had plenty to eat. We didn't know that a lunch was included in this deal. Wouldn't it be good if we voted him in as king? And John says they intended to make him king by force. I'm not sure how you even do that, but that was their intention, to make him king by force. And Jesus' disciples still did not understand the nature of his kingdom. They're still thinking Jesus is the kind of king who one day will be able to overthrow the Romans, and Jesus needs them to get out of there. I don't need you to be part of this. Get in the boat and go. And he finally dismisses the crowd, and he goes up to pray, to spend some time with the Father in prayer. He's up there looking out over the lake. The lake's about 4 miles wide there, and it's a windy night. Have you ever tried to paddle a canoe or a kayak or row a boat into a wind that's just, and you keep looking at the shore and you're not going anywhere? You're working as hard as you can work. And that's what's happening with these disciples. They are rowing with everything they've got, and they aren't getting anywhere. And Jesus sees this, and he walks to them across the water. Now, this is the second really astonishing miracle that Jesus does. He walks across the water. They see this apparition out there in the darkness, and they assume it's some kind of evil thing, some ghost or something, and they cry out, and Jesus responds by saying, "Take heart, it's I, don't be afraid." It's really just three little brief words. "Take heart, it's I," or it actually could be translated, "I am." "Take heart, I am, fear not." And then he walks toward them, climbs into the boat with them. The winds quiet down. And here's what it says, the end of verse 51 and verse 52. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. What was it about the loaves that they didn't understand? Seems to me that the disciples, when it says their hearts are hardened, I don't think that means they're being obstinate or stubborn. It's just that they have no category for who Jesus is. That's not even part of their thinking. And it's going to take a while for the soil of their hearts to get tilled and stirred up to the point where it's able to accept the seed of this truth, that God is doing something on a scale that is way beyond anything that they are imagining. And up until this point, they've been viewing each miracle as kind of a separate, standalone thing. They haven't put this all together and seen that it is one glorious, wonderful plan of God. That this Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He's not just a local rabbi who seems to have an unusual power as a gift from God. This is God the Son here on earth. This is God reconciling the world to himself through Christ. And they haven't seen that yet. So they didn't understand about the loaves. Now, the most defining story for the people of Israel is the story of the Exodus. They've heard that story since childhood. They've grown up hearing about Moses and Pharaoh, and finally Pharaoh releasing the people of God during that night when the angel passed over. They've heard the stories about the crossing of the Red Sea. They've heard the stories about the people gathering around Mount Sinai and God in all of his glory and wonder thundering from that mountain, and God giving them the Torah, the law, and God speaking up to them about how the tabernacle was to be constructed and how they were to offer sacrifices as coverings for sin and how the priesthood was to function. And in their rebellion, they end up wandering around in the desert, in the wilderness, for the next 40 years. And during that time, God provides water when they need it, and God provides bread for them in the wilderness. It was the manna that God sent from heaven that sustained them for years. At the beginning of the book of Mark, Jesus begins to his ministry by saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel, the good news." The time is fulfilled. That is, everything that God has been doing leading up to this moment is now complete. He has sent his Son. The Word has become flesh and dwells among you. Now, the disciples don't yet understand that there's coming a cross, that Jesus will bear our sin on Calvary's cross. They don't understand yet that there's coming a day of resurrection when Jesus Christ will be victorious over death and Satan and sin and sickness and hell and all those things, and will rise from the dead in triumph. All that is still in the future. They can't imagine the effects of the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God comes upon the church. They don't yet know that Jesus is going to be ascended to be seated at the right hand of the Father. They don't understand that this is the King of glory. They don't understand that this is the Lord of creation. That's why he can feed the 5,000. That's why he can walk on the water. He made it. He's the Word of God. By him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that was made, John says, John chapter 1. So the disciples didn't understand about the loaves. They thought that was just kind of a wonderful provision for those hungry people. But they did not see yet that that was part of a big thing that God is doing here that spans human history. That Jesus Christ is the central point that makes sense out of all the rest of human history. You know, when we read the Gospel of Mark, it would be easy for me as a preacher to say, you know, here were 5,000 people, and the disciples were supposed to meet them, and it seemed impossible. Have any of you been in a situation where things seemed impossible? Yes. Okay, well, look, here's four or five tips that we see in this story that might help you deal with those situations when you find yourself in those. Or the story of Jesus walking on the water, and the disciples are out there in the boat, and it's stormy. Have you ever experienced a storm in your life when the wind seems to come up and you can't make any headway? Yes, well, let's look for a few biblical principles that'll help us and some life application things. That's not necessarily wrong, but that's not what Mark is doing. Mark wants us to see Jesus. He's telling us what happened. He's giving us the history. He wants us to be able to see the glorious scope and scale of the unfolding plan of God by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into our world when the fullness of time had come. He wants us to see the cross and the resurrection and the ascension as what God has been doing, and that you and I are living right in the midst of that unfolding work of God this morning at our moment in history. We are awaiting the return of King Jesus. And so here's the disciples, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They just couldn't see it yet. They will, but they don't see it yet. And how glorious it will be when it all starts to come together in their minds, when the cross, of course, Peter, one of the disciples will later write in the book of 1 Peter, he, that is Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree or on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, and by his stripes we're healed. I mean, he got it. That this wonderful, glorious provision of God is for us. So it's amazing how often Jesus eats with people, offers to break bread with them. Here he is with these 5,000 people who've been there all day, and they need to eat before they leave. And Jesus breaks the bread and blesses it and distributes it. Remember that Easter evening, a couple of the disciples are on their way to the nearby town of Emmaus, and Jesus has joined them. They don't recognize him. They don't know who he is. And that great discussion where Jesus begins at the beginning of the scripture and unfolds it, and then they invite him into the house, and he comes in, and they share a meal, and it says Jesus took the bread, broke it, and blessed it. And in that moment of Jesus breaking the bread, they recognized him. This is Jesus. We're not too much long after that, when the risen Christ is there on the shores of Lake Galilee. The disciples are out there in the boat. They've decided to go fishing again. They're not doing much. They're not catching much. Jesus calls out to them in the early morning as they've been fishing. He says, try the other side of the boat. And they do and catch many fish. And they suddenly say, this has happened before. We know who that is. And they make their way to shore, and they get there, and they discover that Jesus already has a little fire going there, and there's some bread and fish. And he shares it with them and says to them, come and eat. Come and have breakfast with me. In Revelation chapter 3, the risen Christ is writing to the church at Laodicea, a lukewarm church that's lost their first love. And Jesus says to them, I'm standing at the door knocking. If you'll just open the door, I will come in to you and we will eat together. I will eat with you and you with me. And this morning, Jesus says to his church, the people of God who are here this morning at Northridge, come and dine. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. This is life-giving. That what this represents is my sacrificial atoning work on the cross for you. Come, eat this bread of life. Let my life dwell in you. As you ingest this bread and drink this cup, receive by faith the life-giving work of God within you. And so we come with gratitude and faith to the table of the Lord this morning. I don't know what it is that been going on in your life where you're in need of a fresh work of God. But let's eat of this by faith, not out of routine or because it's the first Sunday of the month again and that's what we do here. But let's say, Lord, thank you for welcoming me to your table. And as I eat and drink, Lord, I do so in faith, receiving from you the full blessings that you died to give me. The forgiveness of sin, the spiritual refreshing that I'm desperately in need of. Whatever it is that you're in need of this morning, Jesus is here and invites you to come to his table. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for this glorious work of God, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That these aren't just individual standalone little stories that we've learned, but this is the story, the great unfolding epic story of God redeeming and reclaiming and restoring and reconciling a people who are broken and lost and without help and without God. And you came to seek the lost. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, as we share at your table, we ask, Father, that you will meet us here, and we'll just, in these quiet moments, by faith, open our hands and our hearts to all that you long to do. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can remain standing, or you can be seated, but whenever you're ready to, some of you can begin to come and others will follow you. And then after everyone is back in their seats, we'll share together. You come.